All right. Let's see. So we're going to look at part two of lessons from the book of Job. Last week I got hung up with the fear of God in Job 1:1, and I couldn't budge. And so Moses comes up to me after church. He says, I thought we were doing Job. I said, yeah, I am. I'm in for Job. He said, at this rate, it's going to take 3 years. I said, no, more like seven. So just hang in there. Hang in there. It's going to be all right. So we're having some fun. I hope, I pray that you are enjoying. I don't know what's going on. It's something's going on in me. When I pick up the Bible and I read, it's like the psalmist who said, I found your word and I did eat them, and they were like honey. It was like honey on my mouth. And I hope when you read the word of God that you're being fed, that you're seeing something, that you're getting something, because this word is alive. It's living. Amen. And if you read it, if you lived to 200 years old and you read it every year at 201, you'd find something new. And it will continue to bless you. So I hope and pray. So let me quickly go. What is it? Oh, well, we got plenty of time. Oh, glory. So let me start, because next thing I'll look down and it's 3:30. Job chapter 1, I'll read what we read a little bit. Well, we only did verse 1 last week. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Imagine that. Just imagine a born-again, sanctified, and saved Jeff Bezos. Or a born-again, sanctified, and saved Elon Musk. The greatest man in the East. I mean, you know, we know who the greatest or the richest people in the world are at this point. But imagine a God-fearing person. Imagine someone who had all that wealth and was God-fearing and shunned evil and was blameless. Hello. This was Job. The scripture says that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And here we see two numbers that are numbers meaning completion or closely associated with divinity throughout the scriptures. The number 7 and the number 3. The number 7 is mentioned over and over and over, many different and variables of it, compounds of it as well. But the quickest one, or the first one, being the 7 days of creation, and 7 days God created the heavens and the earth. But there were 7 years of famine in the book of Genesis, the 7 days of unleavened bread with the first feast of Passover. There was this keep the seventh day. With the seventh day was the Sabbath. It was, you keep it holy. Our Sabbath is on a Sunday. The Jews' Sabbath was on a Saturday. It was the last day. It was the seventh day of the week. When the priest went into the tabernacle, he would sprinkle the blood 7 times before the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. So 7, 7, 7, 7 spirits before the throne of God. John saw the Spirit of God, saw Jesus speak, and said, write this to the 7 angels, the 7 messengers, to the 7 churches. 7, 7, 7. Of course, there were 7 seals, 7 vials, and 7 trumpets in the book of Revelation. It's a number that speaks of completion. Then it speaks of his 3 daughters. And again, 3 daughters, the number 3 speaks of completion, beginning, middle, and end, done. Obviously, it speaks of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Holy, 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 on and on and on throughout the scriptures. Noah had 3 sons. Job had 3 friends, which he probably wished he didn't have at one point. Abram was visited by three spiritual beings. who came to him at night. Jesus had the 12 disciples, but then he had Peter, James, and John. Jesus was tempted three times by the devil, the pride, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Peter was tempted. Jesus came to them three times in this garden saying, could you not pray with me? Peter denied the Lord three times, and on and on and on it goes. And of course, the 3 days mention of the resurrection. Jonah was three nights and 3 days in the belly of the whale. So it speaks of completion, and we see that same thing going on here in this particular scripture. In verse 3, it reads, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. Job was rich, what we would call filthy rich. But it's not every day you see a filthy rich person who is God-fearing, who won't lie, who won't cheat, who won't steal from poor people. Amazon's did that, you know, people are trying to unionize Amazon. Amazon, he's fighting it tooth and nail. Of course, he's not chairman anymore. I mean, he's left, but still, they're fighting it tooth and nail. Why? Because making billions of dollars is not enough. I got to make some more off the back of these poor people working in these things. It was Amazon that Amazon employee who said that they are on such a strict schedule that they didn't even have time to use the bathroom. Dudes were carrying containers in the trucks. Come on now. Come on. It's disgusting, but it's America. It's greed. That's what it is. Job was not like that, and yet he was the greatest man in the East. He was the greatest man in the East. So in verse 4, we read, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with him. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early. Every parent knows what that means right there. Every parent knows, you know, could you imagine, what was that, Paris Hilton? She has a big name. She's young, and she goes out partying, and there's all these things. But is there a righteous parent at home praying for her? You would hope so. But the children of rich parents oftentimes can get in a lot of trouble. And so Job, understanding this, the scripture says he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Interesting. He said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God. And later that word curse would come back because the devil would seek to get Job to do the very thing that he was trying to protect his children against. How many times have we seen, I've seen it, you know, the grandparents raising the grandchildren, raising the children, and they're walking with God. And then later on, I mean, this is why Carlton Pearson left the Lord. Carlton Pearson was a 6,000 member church. Melody's brother used to play drums for the church down in Tulsa, was it, Oklahoma or whatever. And this man he left the Lord. Why? Because he saw his grandparents start, they were old pillars of the church. Well, when they got really old, they started clubbing. The grandparents went out, hey, swinging, they out there. And he's like, hold on, something's wrong with this. Then they passed away. And when they died, he was all up in his feelings about it. He was trying to reconcile God, how can this be? How can they serve you all their life? And then they die while they're out clubbing and sinning. They can't be in heaven. And he said, a voice spoke to him and said, you're right, they're not in heaven because everybody goes to heaven. That's what a voice told him. Everybody goes to heaven. And when he heard that voice, he went back to his church and he told the church, he started teaching and preaching universalism. No sinner goes to hell. Hell isn't real. This is hell. We all go to heaven. And when that happened, people got up and walked out the church, and he lost his church. He lost everything. He lost everything. And so the very temptation that Job was trying to keep his children from, the very cursing that he mentioned, that is what the devil tried to do to him. And so it said, thus Job did regularly. So if the sons of Job were the party planners, then Job was the party redeemer or sanctifier. He would come, he would seek forgiveness from God on behalf of his children, right? Now, So while Job was trying to protect his children from offending God, God was about to submit Job, one of his children, to great suffering and trial at the very time that Job was doing this. And the question people often ask is why? Why? Well, Job answers that. I mean, the book. You do understand, right, that Satan, I'm going to jump to chapter 2. We'll get there, not today, but we'll get there later. But you do understand that when God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, well, you know, you have a hedge about him. He said, remove the hedge and I'll get him to curse you to your face. You know that that didn't happen, right? Job, the Bible said in all this, Job didn't sin with his mouth. Last verse, I think, is Job 131 or 121. In all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. Then it happens again. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says, skin for skin. Hey, all that a man has, he'll give for his life. He says, now touch his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, he's in your hands, spare his life. Okay? When Job was smitten with boils, sick, sitting on the ash heap, crying and belly wailing and carrying on, the Bible says this, and all this, Job did not sin with his mouth. Strike two. The devil, God beat the devil hands down. Job made it through. And sometimes we wonder what, you know, why is this happening to me? Well, don't ask the question why. Just know this, that what God, whatever God submits you to, he's able to bring you through. Oh, yeah, I think I'm preaching to myself. Whatever he submits you to, he's able to bring you through, which means if God, if you've allowed it, then I must be able to take it. If you've allowed it, then you have already made the way for me to come through it. So I'm going to throw up my hands and I'm going to rejoice in you even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things. But those that which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are some things that we don't know about that are in the will of God, but we don't know about them. The secret. The secret. They belong to the Lord. And, you know, Joyce Meyer has a sermon called Why God Why, or When God When. This is what we ask. We want to know, excuse me, we want to know all these things. And God has not in his plan put it for us to know certain things. Why? Well, part of it is we walk by faith and not by sight. God said he's good. God said that when the waters come, they won't overtake you. He said, when the fire burns, it won't kindle upon you. He says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to keep you. And every Christian I know, I haven't met a Christian yet, said he failed. Not a Christian yet. Not who really know what they're talking about. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. Yeah, I heard one pastor saying, Lord, I could think of just so many other ways to get this done than the way you're going about it. I thought, you need to back that one up, brother. Hello. So in verse 6, we read, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan is a title, but it means accuser, adversary, an opponent. one who stands opposite you, to oppose you, right? Satan also came among them. Now, sons of God, we're familiar with this term. We see it in Genesis 6. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, the scripture says. We see it in Job 38 and 7, when the sons of God shouted for joy at the creation of the earth. And then we see it in Psalms 89. The sons of God are angels. They're messengers of God, servants of God, subjects of God. And Satan came among them. Why? For he is nothing more than that. He's nothing more than that, right? He's nothing more than he's a fallen angel, but in his role, guess what? He's a servant. You say, he serves the purpose of God. God sent his son, and the devil did exactly what he did exactly what needed to be done in order for all of us to be redeemed. And the devil had no clue. He had no clue. Satan couldn't oppose God any more than an ant could stand at a tsunami and go, stop. Hey, Satan just cannot oppose God. And even in the book of Revelation, we notice that the scripture says that the angels of God fought. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. It never said God fought with the devil. You know why? Because that wouldn't be a fight. That's not a fight. You know what I'm saying? Satan comes among them, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Very interesting to me that the Lord asked him this question. Now, as we say all the time, when God asks you a question, he's not seeking information. Amen. Oh, is that right? Everybody got that? When God asks you a question, he's not seeking information. He knows all. No. He wants you to understand something. He wants you to get a revelation of something, right? When he came and said, Adam, where are you? He wanted Adam to know. He wanted Adam to be real clear with the fact you hiding from your creator. Running around amongst the trees that he made. Like, he can't see around the trees. Come on now. And so here comes Satan. What does God say? He says, where do you come from? Now, in that question, Satan is reminded that he's defeated, that he's limited, and that he is cast down. He's cast down. Why? Because Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. And I want to make sure we keep this straight, because the Satan was cast down. Where was he cast down to? To the earth. Where was he? He was exalted. He was the anointed cherub that covered. Come on, man. He was in the presence of God. Now he's walking around down on the earth. You know, when God sent him to the earth, that he intended for man to walk all over the devil. He intended for man to bring judgment actually upon Satan, because Satan would be under his feet. He was a serpent. He was a serpent. God gave man dominion over everything that creeped upon the earth. And he said, don't eat from the tree. And all Adam had to do when the devil said, hey, he could have rebuked Eve and he could have rebuked the serpent. But no, Adam went after the fruit. But God had given him dominion over Satan, over him in the garden. The only thing that gave the devil power was when man sinned. And we find the same thing to be true in our lives. But listen at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, so that we can keep this in perspective. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's three times in one verse. It talks about him being cast out and cast down. So when God said, where do you come from? And Satan had to admit, I've just been walking around down on the earth. God said, yeah. Say it. Don't forget it. That's where you are. Hello. Verse 10 goes on, says, then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them night and day before God has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. The devil is bound by a time, just like you and I are bound by time. But he's bound by time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. I read this because I want us to understand the devil is on a leash. The devil is not this all-powerful being who we have to shudder and feel, oh my goodness. No. God has defeated him, and he right now is serving the purpose of God in all his wickedness, which he will pay for in due time. Just like people say, well, why is there evil? Why is there suffering in the earth? Well, God's allowing people to live and do what they want to do, but make no mistake about it, we're going to give an account, and we have to pay for everything we've done in this life. Everything. All right, so Satan had to be cast down because he exalted himself. Remember, he says, I want to be like God. I'm going to exalt myself. He had to be cast down because he exalted himself. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, who was supremely exalted, humbled himself. And he willingly cast down. Satan, he put himself down, humbled himself, became in the form of a servant, came to us in the form of a servant. He willingly did this. Satan had to be put down. Wherefore, when Christ humbled himself, the Bible says God has highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every other name. God help us to learn that same thing. When people exalt themselves, when people running off at the mouth and talking all big, grandiose craziness, that they're going to, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm looking at them going, ooh, no. No, I don't think so. Verse 8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And now, I don't know, this one gets to me, because in verse 1, the writer says this. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Okay? Now, when God talks about Job, listen to what he says. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Blameless, upright, one who fears God, shuns evil. Okay, I get that's one thing. There is no one like him on the earth. That's a whole nother thing. I said to myself, wait a second. And God said it. God said this. So if God brings up Job to Satan, certainly God has taken notice of Job. Because he's telling Satan, hey, have you considered Job? Based upon what God says about Job, God has been at work in Job's life. This is why I spent the last sermon on the fear of God and trying to teach us that it was God who prompted the fear of God in Job by the revelation of who he is. Amen? And so God was at work in Job's life, and it was God's work, the fruit of God's work in his life, allowed God to say this, there is none like him in all the earth. And how do we know this? Well, we know it because listen at what Psalms 14, verses 2 and 3 says about people. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. So if all of us are evil and all of us are wicked, how is it that Job came to the place of being where he was? It was because of God's work in his life. See? I said last week, you don't get to fear God. You don't come to a place of being a God-fearing man unless God has revealed himself to you. The fear of God comes from the revelation of his person, the revelation of who he is. When he reveals to you that he's a God of truth, hating injustice, which Deuteronomy 33 tells us, in the Song of Moses, he's a God of truth, hating injustice. Then when you fear God, you will walk in truth. You won't live a lie. You won't walk in a lie. And so when we constantly see, you name it, authority figures, politicians, preachers, teachers, all living a lie. Hello. Okay, there's something you don't know about him. There's something you don't know about God, because he is the truth. Truth is not a thing. It's a person. Truth is not a thing. It's a person. It's an embodiment in Christ. So if God were not at work in Job's life, Job would have been just like every other person. He would have been just like every other person. Instead, God said, there is none like him in all the earth. Verse 9. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? This is a huge topic I could go off on all by itself. And when Satan asked God that question, I had to turn and ask myself that question, because that's how you read the Bible, right? When a question comes, you have to apply it to yourself. Do we fear God for nothing? In here, Satan accuses Job of fearing God for his own benefit. I remember something along those lines in the prosperity gospel. In other words, what does Job get out of this relationship with God? Why does Satan do this? Why does he say, does Job fear you for nothing? Well, he says it because Satan's the exact same way. He's only projecting onto Job who he is himself. You remember when Satan said, I want to be like God. I'm going to exalt my throne. I'm going to sit above the stars. And when Satan didn't get what he wanted, what did he do? He took a third of the angels of heaven and rebelled against God and had to be kicked out of heaven. He says, I'm only serving God. I'm only here because what I can get out of it. And when you don't give me what I want, I'm gone. That's what Satan did. And then he says, well, Job the same way. Is he serving you for nothing? You've blessed him. Look at what you've done for him. He implies that it's a transactional relationship. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But the moment you stop scratching my back, I'm out. That's what Satan is saying. Do we fear God for nothing? Do we fear him for nothing? Let me ask another question, put it this way. What does God owe us? What does he give us? Thank you. Jesus. See, and so when the time comes to complain and get all up in our feelings about, oh my goodness, God, I can't believe. For real? Might want to check that. Might want to check that. Last time, oh, glory to God, I took a breath. Where'd it come from? Serious. This pandemic is teaching us. It's teaching us so much. It's teaching us how selfish we are. Oh, my God. I've never seen the likes of it. It teaches. It pulls the covers back on the motivations of the heart. Some people are thankful just to get up another day, just to be in their right mind. Other people are saying, I'll die before I take a vaccine. I'll die before I do this. I'm looking at them. I'm like, well, hey, go over there and die. Amen. Well, leave over here alone, because I'm rejoicing in the Lord and of all the good oxygen and nitrogen and everything he's given us. I'm rejoicing in that. Hold on. There's some things that I'm just trying to process. I'm looking at it and I'm going, I don't know what to do with that, Lord. But you do. I don't know it all, but you do. And so Satan was saying, Job serves you because of what he's going to get out of it. We see Pharaoh asked the question in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 when Moses went into Pharaoh and he said, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? In other words, who is the Lord and what he going to do for me? What he going to give me? And we see a lot of that. Matter of fact, that's probably the engine of America. What am I going to get out of it? I got to get something. Look here. Not of America, but the whole world, because we're so selfish, human flesh. And so Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? He wanted to know, what do I get out of this? In Job 21:15, Job speaking says, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? Talking about how the wicked perceive God, that they say, who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we have if we pray to him? What profit do we have if we pray to him? I remember years ago, I've shared this story multiple times before, in the building on Willard. We were praying, ministering to a man, and while we were praying, the man, we stopped praying because the man looked up and he said this. He said, if God does not give me a ministry, I'm going to stop serving him. And we kind of went like, what? He said, yeah, if God doesn't give me a powerful ministry, I'm not going to serve him anymore. And I was one of the junior, you know, ministers there at that time. And we kind of looked, and I just kind of laid low and let the senior folk handle it, because I had already made my mind up. I'm like, dude, you cray cray. You listen, you don't even know where you are. Man, what are you talking about? If God doesn't give you a ministry, do you know what God has given you? Listen. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, Romans 8:32, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God in Christ has given us all things. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God told the Levites, he says, you get no inheritance. You get no land. You get nothing. He says, I am, oh God, your inheritance. I said, listen, you can have the whole world, but give me Jesus. Listen, you can have it all. You can have it all. Give me Jesus. What has he given us? Himself. Himself. People go on and on, but I need to have a retirement account with so much money. Oh, for real, do you? Look, God's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. Has he been so since you've been born? Yes, indeed. Isaiah 46:3 tells us. He's been caring for us. He's not going to stop. He doesn't change. But this is how some people approach God. What do I get out of it? However, when he reveals himself to you, you will understand that he owes you nothing and you owe him everything. That revelation comes to the person to whom God reveals himself. That's how you can know. Some folk know God and other people don't. Verse 10. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Now, so the question becomes, how does Satan know that there's a hedge around Job? Around his family and around all that he has. Has Satan already attempted to get at Job? Possibly. Because he certainly knows, you know, that there's something all around him. I can't get at him. I've been thinking about it. I've been trying to. What is a hedge? A hedge is a fence. It's a boundary. It's that which surrounds, a hedge can be a hedge of shrubs that encircle a yard or what have you. The word means to surround, to shut in. And there was a hedge around Job's life. And let me say this. There's a hedge around your life. Hey! Hallelujah! There's a hedge. There's a place where, in other words, the enemy is on the outside, but he cannot penetrate the hedge unless God says. But remember what we said before. If God gives him permission, it's only because he done already shored you up. He done already shored you up so that you can make it through the trying of your faith. Amen? So, Psalm 5, verse 12, we read, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." That word favor means a pleasure, a delight, goodwill, acceptance. In other words, God, now we're talking old covenant. Hebrews says that we under a better covenant, we're under better promises because we have a better priest. Amen. A better priesthood. So if this is true under the old, what must it be under the new? Hello. So he surrounded the righteous with favor as with a shield. Psalm 32, verse 7, "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Amen. Psalm 32, verse 10, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him." When David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Listen, there's literally mercy encamped round about you. That's why my sister, when she was living in Woodbridge, minding her business, going across the street, hit the button, and the lights on the other side said, "Walk, time to go." And she went and took one step like this, was going to step off the curse. The Holy Ghost said, "Stop!" And she just froze. And a metro bus came right across, ran the red light, and kept right on going. Church, that's mercy. That's mercy. Oh, my goodness, that's mercy. And so Psalm 125, verse 2, "As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people." As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. And then, of course, we cannot fail to mention 2 Kings 6. When Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrian army, and the servant says, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the Bible says that God opened his eyes. The city was surrounded, but the mountain was full of angels, chariots of fire, horses and chariots of fire. They were surrounding Elisha. There are more that be with us than that be with them. So that's what we must remember whenever we enter a trial, that the Lord has already gone before us in the trial, and that we can trust him come whatever, right? So in verse 11, the scripture says, "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Notice that Satan says to God, "You stretch out your hand and you touch all that he has. You do it." Why did he say that? Because Satan knows he can't. He can't do it. He can't. He has to get permission. He has to get permission. Okay, so over to the New Testament, Luke 22, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired." That word desired means asked for. Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. And Jesus didn't say no, right? So Satan has to get permission in order to access or try Job. Nothing happens to us except that God allows it, because Satan is on a leash. He can only go as far as the Lord allows him. And with Christ, he allowed him full bore. He just, everything. Jesus said, "This is the hour and power of darkness," when he went to the cross. So everything Satan does, the Lord uses for his purpose. keep in mind that we don't understand the purposes of the Lord much of the time in our own lives, much less in anyone else's life. And that's why I be keeping my mouth shut. When people going, no, that's none of my business. The Bible says, learn to keep your mouth shut. Mind your own business. Paul said, is that what it says? That's what it said. Mind your own business. People say, Pastor, what do you think about? I don't think about those people. I have no opinion. Just you stay away from them. Amen. So Satan thought Job to be like him in all these ways. So he said, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. For Job and anyone else to serve God because of things he gives them is to neglect the revelation of his person and to cheapen what God has done for them. So we can forget about the herds, the flocks, and the family. What about every breath Job was breathing in and out? The words that he was able to speak, the mind that he was able to utilize all the time that he was going through this trial. God told Satan to spare his life at one point. Now, so the question becomes this. What did Satan want then in Job's life? He said, he's going to curse you to your face. What did he want then, and what does he want now? Because Satan came to Job, and he comes to us by permission only, but he's coming. God's not going to, in certain instances, God's going to allow him to come. Why? Because, again, it feeds into the purpose of God. God can use what Satan does to then correct. He can use it to chastise. He can use it to set a course. Amen. All of these things. But what Satan wanted then and now is he wanted his faith. He wanted his trust in God. He wanted his confidence in God. First Peter, we read, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, the scripture, what does the devil devour? What does he want? Peter goes on and says this, resist him steadfast in the faith. How do we, you know, Peter said, just said, resist him. James says, submit yourself to God, draw near to God, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So we have Peter saying, resist the devil. James said, resist the devil. One thing to Job's credit, we don't even know if Job even knew that there was a Satan, that there was an adversary. Hello. He didn't know. That's why he attributed everything that happened to him to God, because he didn't know about an evil, wicked force or person, entity. He didn't know about that. And in so doing, he's partly right, because what God allows Satan to do, it ultimately comes from him. He has to allow it. So in that way, it does come from God. But what we learn from the whole of Job's experience is you can't blame God, because God is totally righteous. It's the wicked one. The wicked one, that's the one that's going to receive the blame. So Peter said this, be sober, be vigilant, because the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. How do you resist the devil? With your faith. With your faith. And I'm not talking about the Hebrews 11, a prosperity gospel thing that says, I'm believing God for that car, I'm believing God for that house, on and on. You have to know that I'm not talking about that. Not only I'm not talking about that, the scripture's not talking about that either. Not that you can't trust God for what you need. God's going to give you what you need, be it a house, a car, what have you. He's going to give it. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to meet the need. So we trust God for that. But Satan wants to devour our faith in God. That's what effectively would have happened if Job would have said, okay, I'm not trusting you more than God. I'm done with you, because you've taken away my children. You took my house. You took my means of income. You took everything. It's this very faith that has been given to us as a gift from God that we fight the devil with. Where do we find this? Ephesians chapter 6, 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because the wicked one is hurling darts at you from every direction. You ever be minding your business, just going along, and all of a sudden a thought will enter your mind, and you say, what on earth did that come from? What was one of those fiery darts? They would light the darts on fire and fire them and stick in the wood, and then the fire would stay, would burn the wood down. Well, you can't let that thought stay in your mind. We have to fight with our faith, with the faith that God has given us. So we fight with the shield of faith. Luke 22:32, how important is our faith? Remember when we said that Jesus said of Peter, he said, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. Listen at what Jesus said, the next verse. But I have prayed for you. What did he pray for Peter? That your faith should not fail. Ooh. That your faith should not fail. In all that you're going through, Peter, with all that you're going to go through, I have made sure. Look, the devil's going to try you, but know this. I have already made sure you're not going to fail. Your faith is not going to give out. You're going to make it through, Peter. And when you make it through, strengthen your brethren. Oh, glory to God. So whatever trial you're going through, listen, God has already made sure that you're going to make it through. He's already shored up your faith so that you can go through. And when you get through, you have a testimony, a message out of that mess to be able to speak into someone else's life and bless them. So it's that faith that the devil wants to devour. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He said, I didn't throw off my faith. I didn't get rid of it when I thought it would, maybe when it looked like God was going to do what I wanted him to do. He said, no, I kept the faith. And Jesus said to Peter, I prayed for you so that your faith would not fail. What does the devil want for you? He wants you to stop trusting God in the midst of the trial. He wants you to think that, well, no, God doesn't mean me good. God doesn't mean me good. I tell you, I've been going through. You talk about a trial. Let me talk about a real incy beancy. Just little trial. This keyboard here. You see this thing here? I'm telling you right now, man. I'm sitting up here. I said, so I'm at home. I'm practicing, and Zelda plays the keyboard. Zelda plays the piano, and I'm practicing. And I'm not doing as good as I think I ought to be doing. And one day I'm sitting there, it's like, I don't know, 9 o'clock at night. And the thought came to my mind, God don't want you to play this thing. God ain't going to help you with this. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? It didn't say you're not going to make it. It said, God don't want you. It was God. And I was like, I'm like, no. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going because somebody got to play. Who going to play? You going to play? Who going to play? Hey, look, somebody walked through that door in a minute. You play? Yeah. Tori here, Steve here. Hey, get on it. I'm only doing it to make it through. We're trying to make it through. I have no ambitions, anything like that. But somebody got to play in the interim. Amen. And so, but that thought wanted me to give up my faith concerning what I was trying to do. Hello. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. That's what faith is all about. Faith is about eternal life. Faith is about salvation. It's not about I'm believing God for that job. Look, last time I checked, the atheists have jobs. Look, the atheists have food on the table, money in the bank. Why? Because God, he causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on the wicked and the righteous. Let me tell you something. God taking care of everybody. Everybody. And some of them are filthy rich. And you got people saying, well, you have to have faith for God to meet your need. What are you talking about, man? What world are you living in? Hello. No, God has already determined that he's going to meet all. Jesus said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek? He said, come on. He said, no, your father is going to provide for you what to eat, drink, or wear. He said, don't worry about those things. Hebrews 11 was never about getting what you want from God. It's about keeping what God has given to you. That's what Hebrews 11 was about, man. Hey, it was not about getting anything from God. It was about keeping what God had given to you. What did God give to those in Hebrews 11? He gave them a revelation of who he was. He gave them a revelation of his person. He said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. He says, this is who I am. Hey, and Abraham had to hold fast to that. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless your wife, Sarah, with a child. No, not Hagar, Sarah. And then God waited so that the time ran out, so that it would be impossible with man. Because, hey, don't forget that. Because sometimes when God tells you something, he'll wait till it's impossible. You can't bring it to pass no matter how hard you try. And you've been looking up to God, God, I don't know how. He said, no, this is about right time. Yeah, this is about right time. You see any way for it to happen? No, Lord, I don't see any way. He said, great, great. Now we're good. Come on. He did it with Gideon. When Gideon had an army, and God said, you got too many people. He said, you got too many people. See, if I let you win this thing, then you're going to get the glory for yourself. He said, get rid of the people. So he goes down from 33,000 people, 300. Gideon like, what on earth are we going to be able to do with 300? Watch God. Watch him. So, no. If faith is about keeping what God has given to you. It's not about trying to acquire stuff. Hello. Hey, no. Godliness is not a means of gain, 1 Timothy 6. but godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what Paul said, right? So, no, it's about keeping what God has given to us, and that is the revelation of who he is and the salvation that he's entrusted us with. They all received promises, and they all trusted God for the promises to come to pass. Let me tell you, I remember just a quick story of regarding the prosperity of God. When we first got saved, you know, when you first get saved, you come into the kingdom, you know nothing. You just know people on TV preaching and teaching. If you don't have a pastor that you're in relationship with and that you can bring your doctrine by and talk to, what are you doing? So when the faith teacher said, yeah, believe God. Believe God for the car. Okay, so we believe. We poor folk. We ain't got no money. We got a car. I put my car in the shop. Didn't have any money to fix. I'm believing God. I said, God, I trust you. Until they came and said, they got a letter in the mail, said, we auctioning your car off because you ain't come and get it. You ain't paid us to fix this thing. I said, what? They said, yeah, we're going to auction it off. And if we don't get enough money to cover what we've done, then we're going to come back and sue you for the rest of the money. I said, oh, bless the Lord. I didn't say, oh, bless the Lord. I said, oh, God, woe is me. And I got on my knees and spread out the thing before God like Hezekiah did. Said, oh, look at this letter. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I pray, but I do pray, Lord, when they auction it off, let it cover all the expenses. Never heard from that company again. my older sister bought a car. And either something happened, she got fired or laid off or whatever. And the money ran out. No money for the car. But she said, I'm trusting God. The Bible says, hold it. Name it and claim it. Confess it and possess it. You know, conceive it and receive it. You know all those crazy things people say. My sister believed in God and everything until the repo man, until she got up one day and the car was gone. Car was gone. It was gone. And did we have faith? Of course we have faith. That was back in the time when I'm having dreams. I'm having prophetic dreams. I'm seeing this happen, that happen, come to pass, this come to pass. You know what didn't happen? The prosperity gospel. That didn't happen. Okay. No, it didn't happen. No, you don't use faith to get stuff from God. You can believe God for kingdom purpose, for kingdom things. When you get, you're blessed to be a blessing. Oh, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. But just to make me wealthy, Lord, give me that number. I really need to hit that number. Powerball, you know it's high. Because I have people still talking to me about it. Hey, you seen the number? I'm like, what are you talking about, man? Get away from me. God doesn't prosper us because of our faith. He prospers us because he's good. Come on now. It's because he's good. So let me tie in the New Testament. Let me tie in this faith. in this passage of Scripture. Blessed be the God and Father, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen now, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Job lost all that he had, but he had more in heaven. He got more at the end, but he got way more in glory. He got way more in glory. Jesus didn't own a thing when he died. They took the clothes off his back and sold it. Jesus didn't own a thing, yet he possesses all things. Come on, church. Hello. And so God has reserved in heaven for you an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that doesn't fade away. Then Peter says this, you who are kept by the power of God through faith. You are kept by the power of God through faith. The faith that you and I have been given by God was given to us to keep us. To keep us. Not to get stuff, to keep what God has given to us. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've entrusted to him until that great day. No, his faith was ordained, was given to us. Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith was given to us so that we could possess that which God has given to us. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, why do we go through the trials that we go through? I'll tell you why. God is purifying our faith. Oh, glory to God. He's purifying, like he'll be able to say of us, like he said of Job, have you considered my servant here? Because God's been purifying our faith by the trials that we go through. And he knows where our faith can be shaken and where it cannot. And when he submits you to a trial, it's because he knows you can make it through the trial. Why? Because he's been working in you to make it through the trial. So that you in the trial will glorify God and not yourself. That's why the unbeliever looks at you and you're going through a trial. They say, how on earth are you making it? How on earth are you doing this? I would have lost my mind. And what do? You point to Christ. You point to Christ. It's the faith that he's given you in Christ. This thing is all about him. It's not about us. It's not about us. And so he says, in this you greatly rejoice, the salvation, the resurrection power of Christ, the inheritance, you rejoice in all this that God has done for you. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. And I think it's clear, it would be appropriate to say that what Job went through was a fiery trial. Oh my goodness, that was a fiery trial. Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Verse 9, listen, receiving the end of your faith. What's the end purpose that God gave us faith? The salvation of your souls. Come on. So it's not about stuff. It's not about the getting of things. He's going to give things. Listen, God will give you something for a season. And when the season is up, guess what? He'll take it away. Some people don't subscribe to that. Walk with him long enough. I've been there. I know. He'll move something in your life for a season. When the season's up, he'll take it away. And you need to be okay with it. What are they saying? God puts something in your hand, hold it with open palm. Be like, no, Lord. No, Jesus. He like, no, I need that back now. You don't need that. Come on. Paul was like, Lord, take this here. He's trying to fling that thorn in the flesh away. Paul was like, Lord, take this thing away from me. But it kept sticking to him. And he sought the Lord. And the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. Hang on, Paul. You good? You good? Just keep on going doing what you're doing. But no, Lord, he said, no, don't. Mm-mm. God knows what we need. Hello. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Even our faith. With all that's going on in the world today, the victory that overcomes the world is the faith that God has given us. That's what Satan was after in Job, and that's what Satan is after in you and I. To get a hold of our faith. And I've been watching God, literally watching God, because my wife and I plunged into this situation where she's down in North Carolina. And I've been watching God do things in her. He's doing things for her faith. My goodness, she's in the scripture. She's in worship. She's in prayer. She's in, of course, everyone has bad days, but she's in all this, and God is doing so much, carrying her along. And when Felicia and Rose went down there to encourage her on her birthday, it just encouraged her faith all the more. And but I'm watching God do all of this because I've been in this long enough, and God has taught me now. I know this, that whenever we enter a trial, look for God's grace. Just look for it. Because, see, you're not going to make it in the trial without the grace of God. You know it's there. You know it's there. Right? In every trial, look for it. And sure enough, there it is. So let me close. Job 1:12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. And that was the only way Satan could get at Job, was because God gave him permission. Only do not lay a hand on his person. When God said that, it was not just a statement. When he said, do not lay your hand on his person, God was saying, you can't lay your hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, in the end, we're told to actively resist Satan with our faith in God. And I believe that our faith is a great deal part of what makes up that hedge. Because we'll see next week, I think it's next week. Should I say it now? No, I'll wait till next week. Isn't it? It's terrible, but it's good, isn't it? Amen. Let's stand. Father, we thank you, O God, for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth to us. We thank you that he who has begun a good work in us, you're going to complete it. My God, my God. You're going to strengthen us, Father. You're working us, changing us, transforming us. Christ in us, O God, transforming us into your very image, O God. And so we pray, Father, Lord, that our eyes will always be looking up unto the Lord, who is our strength, O God, knowing that you have gone before us in all things, and that, Lord, we can endure all things, O God, for the glory of your great name. I pray for anyone who's struggling, O God, in a trial right now, Father, that their hearts, Lord, would be strengthened to endure. Lord, that they would not give up, that they would not lose hope, as Jesus said in Luke 18, would not faint, O God, but they would pray. For Jesus said, men are always to pray and not to faint, to lose hope or to give up. And so we pray, O God, for anyone struggling, O God, suffering and afflicted. Father, we pray that their hearts would come alive, O God, with the faith of Jesus Christ, knowing, O God, that you are who you say you are, and there is nothing impossible with you, O God. Lord, that which most of all is lifting up hearts, O God, that are in darkness, that are depressed and defeated. Father, we thank you that you lift them up in Jesus' name, O God, strengthen, and that they find encouragement, O God, by the power of your Spirit. And so we pray. And we thank you that there's nothing you cannot do. And we pray, O God, for your will being accomplished and miracles, Lord, of blessing, Lord, of healing, of finances, oh God, of open doors, of relationships. Father, we thank you, oh God, that everything we need, Lord, everything we need to accomplish your purpose and your desire in the season that we find ourselves in, oh God, is released, oh God. Father, that your hand, oh God, Lord, brings it, oh God, such that the enemy cannot hinder, the enemy cannot stand against it, oh my God. But Father, we find, oh God, all that we need in Christ, oh God, in this season, Lord, that we might accomplish your purpose, that we might see your will revealed, oh God, and done in our lives for the good of your people and the glory of your great name. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen.